Remember, we are studying Genesis 10 and the 70 nations. We have come to verse 4, and in particular, the sons of Jabin, the father of both the Greeks and the Romans. We have looked at the Achaean Greeks, who gave the ancient world a common language so people could understand each other. We have also looked briefly at Spain and France, just briefly. We just kind of flashed through there. Last time we were looking at the Romans and their contribution to getting God, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world and the gospel around the world. You remember we talked about roads and travel and an army and a relative peace that they brought and political systems and so on. Today I want to take another look at Noah's prophecy in Genesis 9:27 and in particular the Romans. But I want to first read Genesis 9:27 once again. And you might want to turn there with me in 9:27. This is what it says. I'm reading Genesis 9:27. May God enlarge Japheth. Now remember, we're talking about Japheth. That would be the Romans and the Greeks. And may he dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, not only the Romans and the Greeks, but there were others also. And may he dwell in the tents of Shem. That's what we're talking about. How Japheth would bless Shem and how Shem would also bless Japheth. And may Canaan be his servant. Now, that's what I want to look at today. May Canaan be his servant. What are we talking about there? Now, he mentions here that both Shem and Japheth would enslave the Canaanites. Not Ham, but Canaan. The Canaanites were to become the antagonists to God's chosen race, the Jews. And the antagonists to their spread of the gospel around the world later on, the believers' spread of the gospel. Wherever the gospel was being spread, wherever spiritual lives were being enriched, the Canaanites would be close by. Today, let's take a short glimpse of Canaan and God's use of them. Now remember when I say this, there are many out of the Canaanites who are called to Jesus Christ. Remember, there are many from every tribe and tongue throughout the world that are called to Jesus Christ. So this is not an indictment against a particular group of people. This is how the Canaanites were used in Scripture. Now, I want us to read Genesis 10:6. Look down to Genesis 10:6. It says, and the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Phut. Now it's probably written in your Bible P-U-T, but it's really written P-H-U-T, Phut. My grandchildren had a real good laugh at that. They said, Granddaddy, who would name their child Phut? Well, that's his name. And here it is, Canaan. Now circle Canaan for right now. Circle that name. Now look down in verse 15. Same chapter, verse 15. It says, Canaan begot Sidon. See Sidon? Circle that. Sidon were the Phoenicians. And since Sidon was the son of Canaan, the Phoenicians called themselves, you got it, Canaanites. Canaan begot Sidon, the firstborn, and Heth, that's the Hittites, and the Jebusites, that's Jerusalem, the Amorites, the giants, and the Girgashites. We're going to talk about all these later on in detail. The Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zimmerite, the Hamathite, and afterwards the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. Those are all the ites. I've never heard a sermon preached on those. We'll get to them, and I think they'll be very interesting to you. But today we're going to go a little deeper into the Romans, the Phoenicians, and the Punic Wars. So let's begin by prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the amazing power of the gospel. And thank you for those who are listening. And I pray that it would be a blessing as we study that you are the God of history. And Father, I pray that it would be something amazing to see how you use people in history to bring your son into the world and to share the gospel throughout the world. To that end, I pray, Father, and also if there be someone who is listening who does not know Jesus Christ, that they would come to faith in him. You would call them to yourself through the gospel, and that they would trust Christ as Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here we go. The Romans, the Phoenicians, and the Punic Wars. No group of people were any more prosperous than the Phoenicians, i.e. the Canaanites. The Phoenicians became a major sea people because of the influence and intermarriage with a group that we've already studied, the Achaean Greeks, or as they're sometimes called in history, the Greek sea peoples. The Greek sea people taught the Phoenicians to build ships capable of taking on the huge swells and weather systems of the world's oceans. For this reason, the Phoenicians were the first to sail the oceans of the world. They perfected sailing far more than the Achaean Greeks, far more than the Greek sea peoples. Dr. Henry Morris, a former professor from Grace Theological Seminary, said that higher critics have admitted that the 10th chapter of Genesis is a remarkable and accurate historical document. Now, I want to read in your hearing, or you can turn there. First, Isaiah 46. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 46. And look at verse 8. This is probably a couple of times I've been through these verses, and that's by design. The teachers never teach until the students learn. So it's important that we repeat. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. Now look in verse 10 particularly. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now flip over to Isaiah 48 and begin in verse 3. Isaiah 48, verse 3. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew. You had a stiff neck and a hard head, translation. And your brow bronze. Now, boy, you can't get any clearer on a hard head than that. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molten image have commanded them. In other words, I'm saying, what he's saying here is I predicted history written in advance. Only God can do that. Now, Dr. Henry Morris, in his book, God of the Nations, gave this list of accomplishments of the Phoenicians, the Canaanites. They were the first to build ships that had the ability to sail the oceans, and they perfected navigation using only the stars. They built the first trade systems of pottery, the famous cedars of Lebanon. They traded, and they traded slaves. Yes, they were the first to be involved in human trafficking. They were the first to cultivate and market food, potatoes, corn, beans. They were the first to domesticate animals, oxen, horses, and dogs and cats. They built advanced tools that were far ahead of their times in construction techniques. They manufactured beautiful fabrics and perfected sewing and weaving. They were the inventors of the famous purple dye of the ancient world. This dye became one of the most popular commodities ever. Incredibly, they were far ahead of their time in medicine and even, listen to this, used surgical procedures. They also invented and advanced the science of mathematics. They perfected surveying and used it in navigation. They invented money and banks and postal systems and block printing. They also invented paper and ink and the alphabet that the Greeks mastered, which later became the Greek language, which is the language of the New Testament. And their alphabet is the basis for the alphabet that we use today. And finally, they mastered the art of writing. Now, I mentioned that the Phoenicians sailed the oceans. They sailed to North and South America long before Columbus, and from them came the Indians of North America, the Apache, the Arapaho, the Cherokee. The Cherokee's my family heritage. the Choctaw, the Comanche, the Creek, the Mohawk, the Mohican, the Natchez, the Navajo, the Pawnee, the Seminole, the Shawnee, the Ute, and the Yuma, and also Central and South American Indians of the Incas, Aztecs, and Mayans. Dr. Henry Morris said that there is no better record in the Bible than the 70 nations in Genesis chapter 10. Note again carefully that no nation of people on the earth were more prosperous than the Canaanites. There was a time when the Phoenicians were the most successful people in all the world. They traded much of their goods for gold. The natives in North Africa had little use for the precious metal. It was soft. They weren't impressed with gold. And they gladly traded it to the Phoenicians for their beautiful pottery and their colorful baskets. The Phoenicians' metal abilities and their progress was nothing short of astounding. They soon became by far the wealthiest people in the ancient world. So again, what about the curse? What about cursed be Canaan and cursed by Shem and cursed by Japheth? The history of the rise and demise of the Phoenician city of Carthage, and by the way, Tyre and Sidon is mentioned in that, and we'll talk about Tyre and Sidon later, but the Phoenician city of Carthage was history that occurred during the so-called 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testaments. That's the time between Malachi to Matthew. But these 400 years were anything but silent years. It was during these years that the Punic Wars took place. I'll explain this in just a moment. Now, I call the Phoenicians, as they're called in the Bible, the Canaanites. And I also call them God's divine antagonists. They have done more to impact the people of God for evil than any other group in history. In fact, it is their interaction with the Hebrews that is given more ink in the Old Testament than any other people. Read it for yourself. The Phoenicians, the Canaanites, became a seagoing people because of the influence and intermarriage with the Achaean Greeks or the Greek sea peoples. But the Greek sea peoples sailed around the Mediterranean Sea and they attacked Egypt during the reign of Ramses II. They were repelled but not defeated and settled in a small area close to Egypt and became known as, here it comes, the Philistines, with their worship of Dagon, the fish god. They're mentioned often in the scripture. Now we know where they came from. But again, the Phoenicians learned much more about sailing than even the Achaean Greeks, even the Greek sea people. They perfected what the Greek sea people taught them. And the Phoenicians, the Canaanites, were a constant thorn in the side of the Jews, and they remain so even today. The Greek sea people intermarried and taught the Phoenicians how to build ships capable of taking on the huge swells and weather systems of the oceans. And the Phoenicians, like I said, actually perfected what the Greeks had taught them. They became far more seaworthy than the Phoenicians. They built better ships, and they had better sailors, much better sailors than even the Greeks. So if they became the wealthiest people in the ancient world, again, what's with the curse? Ask another question. Why do fallen men hate the God of the Bible so much? The answer is based on the war that the God of the Bible waged against some people recorded in the Old Testament. God gave the Jews orders, now listen to this, not to associate with the Canaanites. In fact, God gave the Jews specific orders to wipe them out and subjugate them to slavery, showing no mercy. You shall strike them, and you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy on them. Deuteronomy 7, 1 and 2. Here is the beginning of Noah's curse pronounced on Canaan. And what a curse it was. When people read the Bible, they recoil when they read this. They say, hold it. Does not God represent himself as a God of love? Yes. And mercy? Yes. And grace? Yes. Is not this God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Yet the God told the Jews to consume all these peoples, whom the Lord your God shall deliver to you. Your eye shall not pity them. Deuteronomy 7:16. If the nations did not surrender, God instructed the Jews to destroy everything that breathed. You shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, as the Lord God has commanded you. Again, people repel when they read this, and they begin to hate the God of the Bible for these reasons. The Jews were also strictly forbidden to marry the Canaanites, Deuteronomy 7:3. They were to tear down the Canaanites' religious altars, Deuteronomy 7:5 and Deuteronomy 12:2-3. But why? Why would the God who is love and the God who is gracious and merciful give such seemingly ghastly commands to his chosen people? God amazingly used the Canaanites to strengthen Israel's faith. God used the Canaanites as his divine antagonists. It was God's will that the Jews learn to trust the giver, not his gifts to them. To trust the giver rather than the gifts. To take their eyes off of his blessings and put them on the blessor, the one who is giving the blessings. So he used the Canaanites in a way to teach them to walk by faith. Satan recognizes that one of the ways to entirely corrupt a culture and bring down a nation and turn their hearts away from God was through the promotion of illicit sex, carefully marketed by pornography. And if you can package this illicit sexual market with a powerful religious system, you have a major recipe to take the people's attention away from God. This is exactly what the Canaanites did, and this is exactly what's happening now in America. The inordinate sexual feelings in Canaan became the motivation for the famous Baal cult and the perverted religious practices that the Canaanites would invent and perfect. The son of their chief god, El, was Baal, or the son of El. In their pantheistic religion, El had a son named Baal. Baal is the God's son, counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baal was the god of sex and fertility. He's the one who gave rain for the crops and fertility for humans. He is the paganistic god that provides a man for every woman and a woman for every man. So how does one worship a god of sex and fertility? I think every listener to my voice can figure that out. The curse of Canaan and Baal worship is directly connected to the paganistic religions in the world today. India, China, Japan, and so on came from them. All the paganistic gods in those countries came from the Phoenicians, the Canaanites. These were marked out by their licentiousness, their sexual immorality. It was the influence of the Baalic cult of Baal and the Ashtaroth that continued to disrupt and corrupt the Jewish worship of the true and living God for years. But amazingly, God taught the Jews to trust him through the use of the Canaanites. He taught the Jews faith and to put their confidence in him through the Canaanites. One writer said that the Canaanites must have slept through the temple ceremonies and offerings of the Jews with not much response at all. The ceremonies concerning the brazen altar, the priest's activity surrounding the altar of incense, the table of showbread and the golden candlesticks, the once a year offering of the blood on the mercy seat, and the Holy of Holies was the way that the Jews must have attempted to witness to the Canaanites. God told them to do this. Use this to witness to the Canaanites. But it was evidently most boring to the Canaanites. They probably slept through much of those practices. But listen, the Jewish men did not sleep through the extreme sensual activity of the phallic cultic practices of the Canaanites. Their worship was a graphic display of sensual activity from the beginning to the end. In every worship service, many Jews would be drawn into the cultic practices through the vile, sinful acts of the pagans. The Jews, especially the men, would cave. The infestation spread to both the northern and southern kingdoms of the Jews. The Jews caved and joined the Canaanites in their worship practice. The result was that God had to remove both the northern and southern kingdoms from their land. The reader of the Bible, the Old Testament, would have to work hard to miss this, the continuous invasion of Baal into Israel. At the very heart of the Old Testament is Satan's relentless desire to infiltrate the Jewish race and corrupt the genealogical line of the coming Messiah. The other horrible dark side of the Canaanites, listen to this, was human sacrifice. Not only Baal, but human sacrifice. The Canaanite altars to Baal worship were continuously stained with the blood of children or the ashes of children. The human sacrifice was marked by the slaughter of children on the altar of the pagan god Moloch, sometimes spelled Molech in the Word of God. Look it up in Wikipedia. Thousands of children were killed and thrown into the fires of Molech and burned alive. Even the priests of Molech balked because of the screams of the mothers at the brutal treatment of their children. This practice was forbidden by God. In Leviticus 18, it says, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord," Leviticus 18:21. Let me say this again, because you need to get it into your thinking. The Canaanites would heat the idol up with the fire until it was glowing. Then they would take their newborns and place them in the arms of the idol and watch them burn to death. These acts indicated the fruit of their heart. Note carefully the sheer volume of print and repetition concerning the worship centers of the Canaanites. And also note carefully the response of a holy God to the Canaanite religious activity. It was total destruction and death. They were also known for their hideous superstition. The witches and warlocks and all of those religious activities. It is impossible not to compare the deaths of children in late-term abortion here in America to this same practice. In both cases, the sacrifice of children is made for the gain of the parent. Listen to that. For the gain of the parent. The ways of the Canaanites, the worship of Satan's world. Leviticus 18, 1 through 25. Read it. Leviticus 18, 1 through 25. God commanded the Jews not to intermingle with the Canaanites. There is no doubt that Satan's lethal weapon against the gospel of grace has been religious paganism throughout history. And it is my opinion that it will happen again here in America, and it's not too far away. God used both the Romans and the Hellenistic Greeks to destroy the Phoenicians and provide peace. The Roman part that I'm going to look at briefly right now was called the Punic Wars. The Punic Wars were fought over the huge island of Sicily. It was the strategic control of the entire Mediterranean Sea. The wars, three of them, called in history the Punic Wars, lasted 100 years from 264 BC to 146 BC. Punic comes from Punicus, meaning Carthaginian, and it refers to the Carthaginian Phoenician ancestry. The Phoenicians ruled the sea. As mentioned, they designed and built ships strong enough to take the giant swells of the seas and the oceans. Repetition is theological mucilage. I need to repeat it and repeat it. Rome, on the other hand, had no navy and no sailors. It took them a long time to get a navy that could compete with the Phoenicians. Hamilcar's son was a man named Hannibal, and he was possibly the greatest general in the ancient world, and even possibly the greatest general in history. He was an instrument during the Second Punic War. The Roman army was the best on earth, but listen, only while they were on earth. They did not have a navy, and they knew very little about the sea and the great sea wells and the currents and navigation and the stars and how to find the North Star for guidance and how to fight battles on the sea. The very best navy on the sea was their major nemesis, the Canaanites or the Phoenicians. They had learned from the best. And as mentioned, the Phoenicians had learned it all. From the building of great ships, to piloting of them, the navigation. They knew the stars and other navigation techniques that could take them all over the world. They even sailed to America, both north and south, long before there was an America. To make matter worse, the Romans could not build ships that could take the great swells of the Mediterranean. They had ships just strong enough for the ocean, but not strong enough to last. The great swells would eventually tear them to splinters, and they had no one who knew how to sail them. And they kept building ships, and they kept training sailors. It seemed as though every time they would make progress, a storm would arise and wipe them out. There's no telling how many ships and how many sailors the Romans lost. They kept building ships and losing ships. They kept filling their ships with sailors, and they kept losing sailors. They probably lost thousands of sailors. One of the greatest assets that the Romans had, though, is they never learned how to lose. And they never learned how to quit. They were famous for that trait, but they lost. They lost time and again. And if they did not lose to the Phoenicians, they lost to the storms of the Mediterranean. They would train their sailors, equip their ships, and then lose them time and time and time again. But finally, they began to learn. They found an old abandoned Phoenician warship that was wrecked on the shore of northern Italy, and they used it. And they put their engineers to work and finally built a strong warship that could take it. But they still lacked the experience. They kept losing their navy time and time again. But over and over, as they lost, they were finally learning to sail. They still did not know how to fight on the water, however. They learned how to sail, but they didn't know how to fight ship to ship. They would pull up beside an enemy ship and place some wooden planks across to the enemy ship, and then they would march across single file, shields in their hands and all, right across the boards that were laying between the ships, and they would fight just like they were on the land. But they eventually began to win a few battles that way. But when it came down to battles, in the end, Rome won. And the reason? They had finally learned to build the ships, and they had finally learned to sail the ships. And Rome won the first of the Punic War by a decisive naval battle at the Aegate Islands. The Aegate Islands gave Rome full control at this time of Sicily and Corsica. And it was a big boost to the Roman navy. And they won the second war that elevated Rome to the most powerful nation in the world. At the end of the second century, many slaves were pouring into Rome from either as prisoners of war or property of wealthy Romans who were engaged in various business ventures. Noah's prophecy had come true. One of the major happenings that had everything to do with Noah's prophecy concerning Japheth, was the enslavement of the Canaanites. And in fact, the wars ended with the Canaanites becoming slaves to the Romans and in Carthage. The interesting historical fact is that they were fighting their last battle that they had to win, that is the Romans, but they had few ships and little money left in the treasury. The people got wind of this, and many of the wealthy elite class of Romans gave and gave generously. The sailors won the decisive battle thanks to the people, and it eventually turned the tide of war. Sound familiar? Does it sound familiar? The Phoenicians no longer owned the sea. And the final and very decisive victory came after General Hannibal had taken a huge army made up of foot soldiers, a cavalry, and elephants over the Pyrenees mountain range between Spain and France and over the Alps right into Rome's doorstep. Hannibal had taken a huge army across the Pyrenees, across the Alps. And that was an amazing feat. But it turned out to be the straw that broke the camel's back. Remember I said the Romans never quit. While Hannibal was marching into Rome's back door, Rome had sent out an army that was going in at Carthage's front door under General Scipio Africanus. Rome won that battle, and ultimately they won the war. Romans defeated and enslaved the Canaanites, and that helped fulfill Noah's prophecy. The last Greek group that we will study, called the Hellenistic Greeks, also conquered the Canaanites, as we will see, under Alexander the Great. Preview of coming attractions. If you're listening to me, and if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know you haven't, you know you do not know if you were to die, you would have eternal life. I want you to know that the Bible says you can know it. You can know that you have eternal life. The reason is we hear the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death, separation from God forever. That's the only payment that He will take for sin is death. But God decided that He was going to pay that sin debt of death Himself, that He was going to die in our place. But remember, God as God could not die because God is eternal life, and eternal life can't die. So God did something amazing. He took upon Himself flesh, flesh and blood, in Bethlehem of Judea. He came into the world, and He was born to the Virgin Mary, and He lived 33 years, and He never sinned. He never committed an act of sin. He never cheated. He never lied. He never stole anything. He never gossiped. He never maligned anyone. He was a perfect Lamb of God. And then He went to the cross and He died. He did not die to pay for His sin. He had none. The God-man died in order to pay our sin debt. He died on the cross for our sin. And He will give to all who will trust Him the benefits of that work. He will place the benefits of that work on the account of those who will hear the gospel and trust by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So if you will do that right now, if you will believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sin, you can know right now that you have eternal life. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the teaching of it. May it prove to be beneficial, both now and for months and years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.